Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond merely talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. The Christ who took up a cross, and he said, you want to follow me? You got to take up your cross as well. I'm paraphrasing, but dear friends, you can't get around suffering. Even if you're not a Christian, you don't claim to believe in God. What we have in this program for you is going to be helpful, I pray, for your life. Because we're talking about suffering in a way that sometimes our society misses and even Christians avoid. We're facing it head on. What we want to do is give you hope. And the you I'm speaking to is you, because we all face difficulties, trials, and challenges. We have with us a man who's done a lot of focusing and thinking and meditating and writing on this topic. He's a professor at Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Georgia. His name is Kelly Capick. He's got a doctoral degree, a PhD from King's College at University of London. He's authored several books, and we're focusing on a book that has the same title that you find on this radio program and podcast, Embodied Hope. But the subtitle is A Theological Meditation on Pain and Suffering. Kelly, thank you for joining us today.
Thanks so much. It's a pleasure to be with you.
So, you know, as I opened your book and began reading, you started with a story. You were driving down the road from Lookout Mountain. I drove that road for the first time about a month ago, and so you just hooked me with a story, but mostly because you're talking about you personally experiencing suffering, and we can all relate to that. In fact, if you'll open up with that story and a little bit about who you are, Kelly, I think it'll help us relate as you help us understand more about this critical topic.
That story really begins in 2008. My wife we've been going through various exams to try and figure out, there were some issues in trying to figure out what was going on, and we really didn't know at the time. And my wife was supposed to be at the grocery store, and I just had this sense all of a sudden, and we had been married over 9 years before we had children, but by this point we had two young children. And I just was overcome with a sense that something was profoundly wrong. But for whatever reason, I didn't immediately think of the recent doctor visits. I just had this panic in my soul, like she was in a car accident. And without explaining, I told my two young kids to get into the car, and we started rushing down the mountain. And about halfway down, we actually ended up seeing my wife driving up the mountain. And all of a sudden, my panic kind of went away, and I realized, okay, she's okay. Whatever that was, she's okay. But what ended up happening is we got home and we ate a little dinner, and then she set the kids up, and then she sat me down and said that while she was sitting in the parking lot at the grocery store, she received a call from the doctor who told her that she had breast cancer. And right as she heard the news, it had started to rain, and it was kind of felt like the tears of God coming down. But so that marked the beginning of a challenging time for us. But she ended up, to make a long story short, she went through surgeries and eventually, about a year later, was declared cancer-free. And we really thought, thank you, God, for your faithfulness. That was very hard. If there were things for us to learn, I hope we've learned them. But you were faithful, and that was really hard. And she was doing fine and doing better. And then part of her work was with an international relief and rehabilitation organization. And in 2010, in the summer, early summer, she was downtown meeting with a group of pastors here, talking about the possibility of doing some church planting in Haiti. And that's because her organization was doing work in Haiti shortly after the terrible, devastating earthquakes there. And coming back from that meeting, she called me from the side of the road and said, I'm not sure what's going on, but my leg's not really working. I'm having trouble using the clutch. I'm not sure if I can drive home. Huh. And that was in 2010. And again, to make a long story short, we didn't know what it was. And really, it has taken till 2016, the fall of 16, to get some official diagnoses. And really what it has been and will be is it's chronic pain. And without getting into the particular diagnosis, we ended up at Mayo Clinic at the very end. And what she has is basically every day of her life, there's never a time when she's not dealing with some level of pain and difficulty. And from what they can see, one of the things is called man on fire disease, urethral myalgia. it's fairly rare. But there's no answer. There's no pill to take. There's no solution. And so chronic pain and fatigue and all that goes with it have been with us since 2010. And to be honest, that has been, if you would ask her, she would say in her case, that's been much more difficult than the cancer. And so between the two and us dealing with physical pain as a part of daily life, that's what kind of is the background for us thinking about this.
You know, we cover a lot of topics on Beyond Words Radio, and we've dealt with the issue of pain and suffering and healing with a lot of different guests through the last 6 years, really. Some of them talk about the healing power of God, and that's the focus. And some talk about getting through the suffering with the grace of God, and that will be the focus. And really, I want to say I love reading your book because it's bringing us in balance. We've had speakers on the one side for a while, and this is the other side. I deal with people on a daily basis as a pastor who, as you do, I'm sure, in the school system, who are suffering with pain. Mm-hmm. And there are miracles that occur, but often for reasons we can't explain, no matter what our theology, there are people who suffer. And you're reminding us in your book that there's a way to get through this suffering with the help of God. And we need that message because we all face suffering. We don't all get perfect healing all the time. So thank you for that open. You quote early on about John Owen, that Puritan father, discussing hard thoughts. What do you mean by that? And this will help us open up the idea of what we all face at times.
Yeah, thank you. Well, I mean, one of my big concerns, and I'm writing, having dealt with a lot of not just my own family situation, but this has brought years of discussions and counseling with others, is one of the things that's very common when people are dealing, especially with long-term chronic pain difficulties or serious suffering, and it really can relate to abuse and other kinds of things as well, but I kind of keep chronic pain as a way to keep focused. But when you're dealing with that over an extended period of time, it is understandable to begin to wonder, is God there? Does he care? And sometimes I tell people, I actually don't think the hard question is, does God exist? I think the hard question is God good? And that's what I'm pastorally interested in this book, because the question there is, I feel terrible all the time. Is God punishing me? Has he left me? Is he just think this is a cruel science experiment? And crucial to my book is to try and help them understand how you can recapture a vision of the kindness of our God, of the tenderness of the Father, of the grace of the Son, of the presence and power of the Spirit. And I'm really against cliches. I'm not interested in cheap answers. I'm kind of reacting against two groups, to be honest with you. On the one hand, it's kind of what I would call pop evangelicalism, where it's like, everything's fine, and if it's not fine, God's good. It's going to be good very soon. And the reality is sometimes it's not good very soon. And on the other hand, there are some people, and I come from a particular tradition called the Reformed tradition, and we see in the scriptures that emphasizes that God is sovereign, and I think that's true. But that can be misunderstood. So all of a sudden, we make it like God is actively doing these things to you, that he thinks it's good that you've been abused, that he thinks it's good that you're in terrible pain. And we can start to misunderstand the scriptures where it is absolutely true God is sovereign. But when we read the Bible, it's also true. Lots happens that God says, that's not good. So somehow we have to affirm his sovereignty and hear him when he says, that's not good. And our pain and suffering isn't good, and one day there will be no pain and no tears. So how are we supposed to think about living in our present existence before him in the midst of that suffering, if that makes any sense?
Yes, yes. You state early on that you're not going to deal with the problem of evil and try to prove that God exists despite the fact that there's suffering in the world. But then you go on and give kind of some rationale, stating that out of the Enlightenment, we've developed this Western mindset that if it doesn't make sense, it's not real. And when it comes to suffering, we try to explain away our pain. And you're saying what we need to learn to do is develop an understanding. So obviously now to the listeners, we're starting with the Christian side of this, but to develop an understanding, we can call this a theology that fits pastorally, that listens to the pain, that enters in with a person. Can you unpack that a little bit? I think it's excellent.
Thank you for the question. Yeah, one of the things that's amazing is sometimes the advice we give Christians is try harder or it's going to get better. And we make people think maybe you're just not praying enough. Maybe you're just not doing enough. And actually, when you read, particularly, say, the Psalms, they're amazing because, as John Calvin once said, the Psalms contain all the anatomy of all human emotions. And the Psalms have a ton of what we call laments. The Psalms are very honest. They'll say things like, where are you, O God? You know, they'll say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words that Jesus himself prays on the cross. So the fact that contemporary evangelical Christians and other Christians don't have the language and space for lament means we're impoverished. So that when suffering comes, we don't know how to deal with it. Because we have bought into this, pull yourself up from your bootstraps, it's going to be... And actually, we are called to be honest with God, to lament. And that's not being dishonoring to God. People think, well, maybe I'm doubting God. No, no. The only person who complains to God or laments or struggles with God are people who believe he's there. And interestingly enough, the psalmist does that. And often by the end of the psalm, he's reminding himself of God's faithfulness, and he'll end up in a better spot. But not always. Very often. But we try and choose between the lament and the promises. And the scriptures say, don't choose. Both are appropriate.
Yeah.
And so even pastorally, when we deal with people struggling, their child in the hospital and with leukemia, and a Christian, well-meaning Christian says, well, maybe God will save a nurse through this. Or something, bring salvation to it. And they'll use it to explain why this is happening. And I wish Christians would just be silent when it comes to that. Don't try and explain why it's happening, because the reality is we have no idea. So if someone says, well, maybe the nurse gets converted. Well, what happens when your child dies, that nurse is converted, and 2 years later the nurse gives up her faith? What happens if the renewal that you thought was brought to the church by this terrible experience fades in 6 months? In other words, it's just we shouldn't speak like we know what we don't know. Instead, we enter in, we love, and we listen, and we embody God's love, but we don't have to philosophically explain the answers because we just don't know them.
You give a very helpful understanding about the connection between lament and hope, how they aren't polar opposites, but in fact, when you put both together, you're able to face suffering best, and you contrast that with when either one is diminished. It was very helpful to me. Do you mind talking about that? I hope this helps others of you who are listening.
Yeah, no, that's, again, a good question. What can happen is if, as Christians, we are called to hope, but hope without lament in this world is naive. On the other hand, lament without hope is just despair. So what Christians are called to is what I would call defiant hope, so that we can be totally honest about the pain and suffering and sin and brokenness in this world. And yet we still hope. We have a risen Savior, but he has not returned and we're not in glory, and it is still really hard. And there are tears and there is pain. And so we are defiantly hopeful. That's one of the beautiful things of Christians. Part of our faith is not faith that we can make it all okay right now, but faith that in the midst of the suffering, God is faithful, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. And one day he will make all things new. But we don't choose between being honest about the brokenness of this world and not. And I think it's hard for a lot of non-Christians, because when they hear Christians, particularly some of, you know, us in the evangelical world, they kind of think, you're just not honest about how this world is messed up. You're pretending, and that doesn't help them. So I think we need to be honest about the broken. The Bible's very honest about it.
We're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back.
Scripture Awakening, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B Next, and live beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B Next. B Next is a natural next step after reading B90. B Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. This is Bill Campbell, and we have with us guest Kelly Capick. He has authored a book, and the title of it is Embodied Hope. You can just Google this book. You can find it on the internet. It's a great meditation on how to deal with suffering, whether you're a Christian or not. And our start has been focusing on what, you know, kind of the Christian viewpoint, and that's sort of the heart from which Kelly writes. So we have talked some about lament, how the Bible calls us, like King David, to enter into suffering, not to run from it, but to not diminish our hope, actually, but to grow through it. And our hope can become stronger as we get through difficulties. That's a very biblical concept. Sometimes we miss it, Kelly, you point this out, because we have a wrong understanding of various things. One of those is our own human bodies. We tend to follow Plato's viewpoint more than that of, let's say, Moses and the biblical authors. Can you explain how we fall into that trap?
Yeah, I think our concern that people don't take spirituality seriously enough when they try and take account of this world can mean that sometimes Christians let the pendulum swing to the other side, and we can spiritualize everything that we undermine the reality of our physicality. And we have to remember, God made everything. God made our bodies. He made the earth. And as he created, he said, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. But when we deal with sustained pain and suffering, it's very easy to start to hate our bodies and to think our bodies are the problem. Now, the reality is God made us good and our bodies good, but there is a fallenness in this world that has now affected everything, including our bodies. But the Christian hope is not simply an abstract immortality of the soul. The Christian hope is the resurrection of the dead, that our bodies matter to God. So that's part of how we can understand lament. When our bodies hurt, that's not a good thing. When there's pain and ache, because also we've got to realize that these are holistic things. We've got to stop separating them. So when someone's in a lot of pain, it does affect their relationships with other people. It affects their relationship with God. When someone's not able to sleep, it makes it very hard for them to pray. It can make it very hard. Everyone's different, but we have to be more holistic about how we see these things. And so part of rediscovering the importance of our bodies, why our bodies matter to God, why they matter to one another, those kind of things can be very important to us. And the church, this is an area we have not been great about, and we need to rediscover why these things matter.
So we come up with a lot of questions and sometimes not many answers, but one thing we do is enter into denial about our suffering and pain, and this happens in different ways. Can you unpack that a little bit? Because I think we need to first come to grips with it before we can overcome it.
Yeah, we do often live in denial about our pain and suffering for various reasons. I remember one time having someone come and want to talk to me, and they had grown up in Native American reservation doing ministry there, their family had. And this young woman came and wanted to talk, and she knew she was called to lament, but she came and she sat and we talked, and basically she said, I've seen too much pain in this world. I've seen too much difficulty, and continuing in her own family and other. And basically what she said is, it's suffocating. And I'm worried that if I start to lament, I'm going to be overwhelmed by it. And so she was living in a bit of denial, but it was eating her up. And it was very powerful, because it was in talking to her that I finally made a connection and I realized she's right. If she laments not just about her own struggles, but about the brokenness in this world, and really starts to lament over, as we're called to, over all the sin and brokenness we see, it will kill her, literally. And it'd kill you and I too. And the connection I finally realized is, the reason I know that is because it kills Jesus. Jesus on the cross cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is a lament taken right from the Psalms. And while it's true he is crucified by these soldiers and on the cross, there's a very real sense that Jesus dies as the culmination of his lament, and it crushes him, but he takes on the lament of the world so that it won't crush us. And then the story of the gospel is, it's not the final word. He enters into the grave, into hell itself, and then rises and does, as the first fruit of a new creation, he rises and is now making all things new. But the newness only came as the overcoming of lament. So we can lament without being crushed by it because we're united to Christ, who is crucified and risen. And the burdens that will crush us, we take them to his feet, and we just leave them there.
Hmm. That's good.
If that makes any sense.
Yes. In other words, yes, we can lament, but with the Lord, keep the hope in the center, keep the whole thing whole. Lament and hope together. And so then we can face death better, because as a culture, we're really lousy at facing death, even talking about it. I remember Kelly once as a young man going on one of my first overseas mission trips, and we're going through a bus in Colombia, South America. We're going through a small town on a bus, and it gets held up by traffic, and we keep going, and we find this little road in the middle of town is going by a hut where there's a dead body laid out, and everybody in the village is going to walk through the hut to see the dead body, children and adults alike. And it's like, oh, that was so foreign to me. But what are we missing when we ignore death and hide it in a closet somewhere?
Yeah, it's a big problem for us. We, particularly in the West, we have done everything we can to avoid thinking, seeing, smelling, dealing with death. And it has had pretty profound impact on us without our even realizing. And part of the reason death matters to this conversation is, whether we realize it or not, all our physical pain is ultimately pointing toward the haunting darkness of death. And so we avoid it. People don't tend to even die in homes anymore. They die in sterilized hospitals and all of that. And yet, if you go back to early America and the primers for little kids, and from which there was a basic prayer that many people today even know without realizing it, you know, I lay me down to sleep, you know, this night, the Lord, my soul to keep, if I die before I wake. If you slow down and think about that, so every night a child with their parent would pray, if I don't wake, if I die. That sounds so morbid to us. Like, why would you make kids think about death and their parents? Well, because children died very regularly. And that's not meant to make you morbid. It's actually, and people think, well, that makes you think about the other world, and it doesn't make you live in this world. Actually, it does the opposite. If you know that death is a reality that can come at any time, it tells you invest in this world right now. It tells you keep short accounts with people you love and others, so that if you should die before you wake, there's nothing you didn't say and nothing you left unsaid. You didn't wrong someone and forget to deal with it. It actually, awareness of death makes this life more precious, and it makes you try and invest in relationships and people. And as we've moved away from being honest about the presence of death in our lives, relationships suffer. It doesn't make sense to spend our time on that. It's not efficient. We'd rather do other things that are more efficient with our time than the slowness of relationships.
Yeah. Well, as we think about suffering and we think about the scripture, we often come to the book of Job. And you make the very valid point that we shouldn't base our understanding of what humanity is all about in Genesis 1-3. In the paradise there, because everything fell, and this is the world we live in. It's a world of darkness and pain, not just light and glory and hope and love. And in this mixed environment, we open up the book of Job. What do we ultimately learn there in that great story of wisdom?
It's a great question. Job is interesting because most of us, including if you're not a Christian and you read a little bit of Job in your Western civilization English class, you know, or literature class, those selections in anthologies, and what most people know about Job is the opening chapter or two and the very end of Job. And that's what we say is important. And that's where you read about Job, you know, the accuser coming before God. And anyways, and God saying, okay, I will allow you to bring these difficulties upon Job. And we read that. And then we read the very end where God says, where were you, Job, when I created? What's interesting is in a post-Auschwitz world, scholars have had to reconsider Job, because what we used to say is the beginning and end are the really important parts. And after the Holocaust, a lot of people said, whoa, you know what's fascinating about Job is the vast majority of it is the whole middle, where Job and his friends are wrestling and fighting and disagreeing and struggling. And we can miss the fact that God gives that much space to the wrestling, to the questions, to the struggles. He doesn't immediately shut it off, even when they're off base, or even when they're saying theologically true things, but misapplying them and making them false. So actually, some scholars now would say the real heart of Job is the middle, not the beginning and end. I would say let's not choose between those. Let's see that God is sovereign. He's over these things, but he gives space to wrestle with him. And then at the end, he does address Job. But what's very interesting is we can read that like God's angry with Job. And I know why we read it that way. I've become convinced, and it's in the book. I can't explain it right here. It'd take too long. But I think there's good reason to believe God is not being cruel to Job. Actually, near the end of Job, what you find is God gives Job all kinds of blessings. And in James, when James later reflects on Job, he says, follow the example of Job. Job's a great example. So if we're reading God like he's angry with Job, we're misreading it. God is clearly, firmly reminding him, you're a creature, you don't understand. But God addresses Job in the end of the book, not by answering Job's questions, but by being present. Now, here's the amazing part. God doesn't answer Job's questions ultimately in the book of Job, and he doesn't answer them with sentences. Instead, we get the answer to Job's questions. The way God answers Job's questions is that God himself, through his son, becomes Job. Wow. God himself, through his son, becomes Job. And that Jesus ends up taking on all of the pain, all the hardships, all the misunderstandings, all the forsakenness, and he takes it all the way to the grave and then rises. And the answer to Job is not a philosophical answer. It's a person. It's Jesus. So the only way we can understand our suffering is not by having a philosophical discussion, but by getting to know who this Jesus is, what's so radical about this Christian faith, why would God become real flesh and blood? Like, what does that say about this God? What's he really like? And it's stunning. And that meditation will change how you understand God's view of suffering and how we relate to God.
Kelly, there have been times I've been talking into the night with especially one friend who suffered a lot through his life and carried it into his dreams, nightmares, and on. And often there would be no intellectual answer, but I'd come back in the end always to the cross and say, one thing I know, that God has suffered for us and he's with us in it. And maybe that's in the end that great wisdom you speak of so eloquently. Our time has run out, but I want to encourage listeners, again, you can get the book Embodied Hope, Kelly Capick. You'll find that in the internet and get a lot more great insight for your life. Kelly, thank you so much for this time.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.